This evening, as we come to take a break from our regular series in Proverbs, I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, we'll be considering all five verses. Our theme for this evening is God, the Master House Builder. Psalm 127, please follow with me as I read, picking up at verse 1. Psalm 127 at verse 1, Solomon writes the following words. He says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Would you please pray with me? Our Father, we are so fortunate, so blessed, O God, to have the Holy Scriptures in our own hands. To have, O God, your mind, your truth, that which radiates and that which expresses your glory. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for all that's contained in it. And Father, this night as we come to your word, we ask, O Lord, that you would give us help from on high. We pray, O God, that you would teach us much in the inner man and strengthen us as your people. We ask, O God, that you would clear away all faulty thinking concerning our subject at hand and help us to be godly as your people. Lord, we ask then in this late hour of the day that you would strengthen us, that you would empower us by the Holy Spirit, that you would quicken us, O God, and that in and through us you would get glory to your own holy and blessed name. Teach us much then, we pray, O God. Help us on our way to the celestial city. We pray all of these mercies in and through that matchless name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I begin this evening by stating the obvious, and it is that the family in America today is in serious trouble. My dear friends, we live in a time when the divorce rate is at an all-time high, and one way that this is seen is in the fact that the statistics tell us that the average length of an American marriage is 8.8 years. Well, in addition to this, and very sadly, instead of children being viewed as a blessing from the Lord, oftentimes they are viewed by people as a burden, as a blight. Whereas at one time in our country's history, having children was considered a good thing, now children are often despised, so much so that in the abortion debate, they're often referred to as a punishment by the pro-choice advocates. Now, unfortunately, much of the world's mentality concerning the family and children has infiltrated the church. Today, even among professing Christians, the family is not given the priority that it should be given, and many married couples are refraining from having children altogether. I mean, after all, why spend one's life, one's strength, one's money, one's energy, one's emotions in bringing up children when there's always the potential of them throwing off our Christian faith and spurning the only true God of heaven and earth? And so why be interested in family at all? Why have children if we can? I mean, wouldn't it just be better to live a carefree life anyway? Well, we might embrace these thoughts if we didn't have our Bibles to teach us otherwise. Perhaps if we didn't have such a psalm as Psalm 127 to guide our thinking concerning what's right in God's eyes, we might embrace such godless and pagan notions. However, since the scriptures are a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway, they categorically teach us something very different. Now, concerning our topic for this evening, why have I chosen to preach this particular topic to you tonight? Why break from our series in Proverbs in order to deal with this matter this evening? Well, I do this because for a long time now, I've wanted to be sure that all of us in this place are on the same page concerning this matter at hand. Dear brothers and sisters, I know that even as Christians, even as the true people of God, our thinking can be greatly affected concerning the topic and that of having children, especially living in the day that we live in. And therefore, I believe that now is the right time to preach this specific message to you. Dear ones, in our psalm for this evening, which was originally sung by believers as they traveled upwards in elevation to worship God in Jerusalem, hence it's called the Psalm of Ascents, regardless of what situation we occupy in life, we gain from this particular passage great insights as Christians concerning a topic that is very near and dear to the heart of Almighty God. Here we learn about the priorities and the practices of a family that is forged by faith. And as we come to the psalm for this evening, which nicely divides into two parts, I ask you to note with me first in verses 1 and 2, the foundation of a Christian family, the foundation of a Christian family. Here, as Solomon begins to give us his inspired instruction about these matters, notice with me what he says first in 1a. He writes, unless the Lord, that is Jehovah, unless he builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Now, it's interesting to consider here how Solomon begins this topic, begins our passage on somewhat of a negative note. Here he begins with a strong word of caution and says that unless, or more literally, except Jehovah himself builds or erects a house, they who toil do it for naught. Now, the major question here among the various commentators concerning this first part of the verse is, what house is Solomon referring to here when he speaks about God building it? Now, it very well could be, it could be, that because Solomon was the author of this psalm, which, by the way, Psalm 72 is the only other psalm that he wrote, it very well could be that the house in view here in our verse is the temple in Jerusalem, which his father gave him to build. The construction of the temple was committed to his care. And so these words here could definitely apply to that particular situation. However, having said this, it seems more likely to me, and the Bible itself allows for this interpretation, it seems more likely to me that the language here of house is being used metaphorically and that it refers to the household of individuals. Now, personally, I think that this is, as I said, the better way to understand these words. And I would argue this mostly from the context of our passage and the specific focus of verses 3 to 5, which is definitely on our private families, as we'll see in a little while. Well, again, it is true that the word house here may refer to the temple in Jerusalem. It's also used in Scripture to refer to one's family, and such passages as Deuteronomy 25 and verse 9 and Ruth 4 and verse 11 all confirm this. And so in taking the word house here as one's family, as I understand it, Solomon says that unless God himself is intimately involved in putting or building our families together, we who labor in our homes for good will labor without any real results. Now, immediately, straightway, this calls us as Christian families to always put God at the center of all that we do in our homes. Right? That much I think we all could agree upon. Immediately, such words call us away from a self-confidence, and they teach us that if we want good spiritual things to happen in our families, we must utterly be dependent upon Jehovah, our God. Now, it's striking here that the word vain in the first two verses of our text is used three times. Maybe you noticed that in the passage. It's used three times. And of course, the repetition in the Hebrew language is being used for the sake of emphasis. As a matter of fact, if you could read Hebrew, you would see that the word vain appears first in each Hebrew clause, and this emphasizes the sheer folly of doing anything without the help of our God. Now, again, as I hinted at earlier, the language here of house is being used metaphorically. It's being used figuratively, and so I believe that Dr. Steve Lawson is absolutely right when he says in his excellent commentary on the Psalms that the Lord here does not literally use a hammer and nails to build our homes. He doesn't use a hammer and nails to do this. And so the point is, if we are going to have God-glorifying Christian homes, if we're going to have homes where the name of Jesus is honored and exalted, and everyone in that home is blessed, then we must be sure that our great and glorious God is the builder and architect thereof. Dear brothers and sisters, we must be sure that God by His truth, God by His Spirit, and God by His grace is supporting all that we do for His namesake. And so what's truly the foundation of every Christian home? Or shall I say, who is its ultimate builder? Well, the answer is God Himself. The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. For as we know, He is the builder of His church. As we know, as a side note, He was a carpenter growing up. The answer is Jesus. And I say this because raising a family without Him and His word is utterly useless. Here Solomon says to us quite literally that unless God is doing the work of being God in our midst, all that we will be empty and shallow. Here he says that unless the Lord by His Spirit owns our labors in our homes and blesses all that we do, everything will be meaningless and bare. Now, unfortunately, there are many homes in our day where this is the case. Sadly, there are many homes where the sweet aroma of the Lord Jesus Christ and His glorious word are absent. And indeed, this is a terrible thing. Well, of course, it doesn't mean that if God builds our homes as Christians, which He's promised to do, that they will always be completely problem-free, no. However, it does mean that if as families we are regularly calling upon Him to do us good, things will go much better than if we didn't do this. My dear friends, the point is, while of course as Christians, each of us in our homes, each of us are called to fulfill our biblical duties, be that husbands loving wives as Christ loved the church, wives submitting to their husbands as unto the Lord, children obeying their parents in the Lord, for this is right. At the end of the day, dear brothers and sisters, if we're doing all of these things without looking to God for help, we will see little or no progress. And so because this is the first point in part, the first burden of the opening passage, I want to pause and say, dear families, be sure this evening that you, from the heart, are embracing this perspective. If you don't get anything else tonight, get this. In all that you do, and all that you strive for in your home, being a godly father, mother, child, in all that you do, remember, unless the Lord Himself owns your labors, all your labor is in vain. Be sure, dear Christian here tonight, that with all your heart you are convinced of the fact that unless God builds your house, keeps it together, constructs it, blesses it, owns your labor by His Spirit, unless God does this, rather, nothing good will happen. And so I ask you here tonight, dear brothers and sisters, do you want to have a home blessed of God? Sure you do. I ask you here tonight, dear friends, do you want everyone in that home to know Jesus? Well, if so, remember, God must be intimately involved in all your labors. And therefore, I call you this night to regularly beseech Him in your families. Regularly call upon the Lord, having this understanding, look to the Lord and beseech Him so that His presence and power might always be among you. Well, Solomon goes on to say next in 1b, note the language, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now, this second illustration that Solomon gives here points us to the area of security. And it would have been particularly familiar to the Jewish families, the Jewish people in that time, because in ancient Israel, the city was walled in against enemy attacks. In those days, you had a watchman or a sentinel on the walls, and his job was to look out for approaching enemies. And yet, as important as their job was, Solomon says here that unless God himself is protecting a particular place, that even the watchman stays awake in vain. Now, of course, in bringing this to our modern day, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't have police officers and other protective agencies to guard us. And of course, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't lock our doors in our cars and in our homes, etc. However, it does mean that while we should do all of these things, we must ultimately be dependent upon the Lord to take care of us. We must rest in the Lord. We must trust that with all that we've done, God Himself will protect us. Dear ones, as good as ordinary precautions in life are, I say that if the Lord doesn't bless them, or if He withdraws His divine protection, we will be undone. Now, certainly this matter speaks to us as a nation. And I say this because as a people, we put great stake in our military and in the weapons that we have. As Americans, we often act as if nothing can ultimately bring us down because of our great abilities, our great armies that we have. But friends, I say that unless God continues to protect us as a people, we are in great danger. Again, Solomon writes here that unless Jehovah guards a city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And this is because all human watching is utterly useless unless it is accompanied by divine watching. And dear congregation, I say that since the Lord is the one who never sleeps nor slumbers, as we're told in Psalm 121 and verse 4, ultimately, He is the one that we need to look to for our protection. And so Solomon goes on then in verse 2 to speak about the fact that even hard work from early morning till late in the evening does not achieve its intended end apart from a complete trust in Jehovah to bless our efforts. And so, having warned us firstly of overconfidence, Solomon now warns us against working apart from God. And as he does this, I ask you to note with me what he says first in 2a. In 2a, he writes again, it is vain for you to rise up early to sit up late. Now, obviously, Solomon here was in no way encouraging laziness. We know that Solomon was an individual who wrote much about the matter of being diligent. We see this, and we have heard a sermon on this in recent days in our series in the Proverbs. And certainly God would have us as his people to work very diligently. For even the Apostle Paul could say in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10 that if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And so what's Solomon's point here? Well, without saying that it's improper to rise early to work or that there could be no advantage to it, his point is that the mere doing of these things without Jehovah's involvement will never give us what we truly hope to accomplish. Solomon says here that such a workaholic disposition, which leaves God out of the picture, is that which will give us no real satisfaction in life. For if we live like this, we will never really enjoy or receive joy from our labors. And hence, he says, we will eat the bread of sorrows. Here Solomon says that if we toil long and hard without seeking God's help in all that we do, that instead of being blessed in our labors, we will be completely burnt out. However, God would not have his people to live this way. And so he ends finally in verse 2 by saying, for so the Lord gives his beloved sleep. And what a blessed thing it is that God gives us sleep. It's a verse that I've thought much upon in recent days. God gives his beloved sleep. He wouldn't have them to be burnt out. He wouldn't have them always to be burning the candle on both ends. No, he gives his beloved sleep. And sleep is a blessing from the Lord. And so what's the main point of this verse? What is that while we are to work hard as Christians, laboring with our hands, as we do this, we are to regularly look to the Lord in prayer, to bless our labors and trust him that he will do that very thing. The main point is we are to labor diligently in all that God has committed to our hands, whether our secular employments or the work that we do at school, etc. However, in all of these things, we must keep our eyes on Jesus, asking him to bless our labors, knowing that he will provide all that we need according to his own holy and blessed will. So having seen first in verses 1 and 2, this matter of dependence on the Lord, come with me secondly for this evening to consider how Solomon now speaks about descendants from the Lord in verses 3 to 5, and we'll consider this under the heading of the fruits from a Christian family. The fruits from a Christian family. Notice with me first then, verse 3. Solomon writes, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Now immediately we see here that having spoken to us initially about the house that God builds, Solomon now describes some of those who are in those homes. Having spoken about our labor, now he speaks about our loved ones. And here specifically in our passage, verse 3, he draws our attention to our children. Now again, as I said in the outset, instead of viewing children as a punishment, instead of viewing them as a burden and a blight, here, Solomon, under the inspiration of God, describes them as a blessing. Instead of adopting the mindset that I saw on the front cover of a Time magazine edition, which was titled, The Child-Free Life, subtitled, When Having It All Means Having No Children. Here, Solomon is actually rejoicing over such individuals. Again, note the verse. In calling our attention to this matter, he uses the little demonstrative particle and says in 3a, behold, notice, look and see, truly children are a heritage from the Lord. And how we need to repeat that many times in our own day. See, notice, don't miss the point. According to the Bible, children are a heritage from God. Now, what exactly does the word heritage here mean? Well, this word carries the idea of a gift. Actually, the word could be translated as an inheritance or property. And embedded in this word is the idea of the perpetuity of the family. Now, I say this specifically because while our Bibles say here that children are a heritage from the Lord, the word children is the Hebrew word for sons. And so the emphasis here specifically is on boys and their continuation or their continuing of the family line. Well, of course, this is not to say that girls are not a blessing from the Lord, because they are a wonderful blessing from the Lord. The idea here is that sons are a special blessing from the Lord in the sense that they will carry on the family name. However, back to the bigger point of the passage. We're told here that our children, all of them, are a gift from God. Here Solomon says that they are a heritage from the Lord. That is to say, they are gifts that He bestows on us. Gifts that He gives to us in His grace. And so, in light of this truth, in light of what this passage says to us, immediately we begin to have our minds put back on the right track concerning our children. Immediately this verse helps us to view our children in a proper way. Helps us to clear away all of those bad things that have crept in from the world upon us. While of course we realize that none of our children are perfect. Nonetheless, what we are to understand is that according to our passage, our children are God's special gifts to us, and therefore we are to raise them as He would have us to raise them. And so how are we to do this? How are we to take care of these treasures that God has given to us as a stewardship? Well, let me mention five ways. And so first and foremost, we do this by teaching them the Word of God. First and foremost, right? Since we know that our children have never dying souls, which will spend eternity in one of two places, as parents, as Christians, we are to daily give them the Word of God, teaching them diligently in all things that pertain to God, when we talk with them, when we sit down with them, when they are in our homes, when we lie down with them, and when we rise up, so as to quote Deuteronomy 6 in verse 7. As parents, dear parents here in this place, with the help and grace of God, we are to be sure that according to Ephesians 6 and verse 4, we are bringing up our children in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord. This is the task that God gives to us. Secondly, we raise our children as God would have us to raise them by demonstrating a Christ-like example in all things. We don't want to teach them the Word of God and then negate what we've taught them by not living like Jesus Christ our Lord. And so by the grace of God, we are to exhibit the grace of Christ to them so that before them we are humble. Before them we are full of compassion. We are people who are full of much grace and truth. For it is said of Jesus in John chapter 1 that He was full of grace and truth. Thirdly, we raise our children as God would have us to raise them, by treating them right in providing for all their physical, material, and emotional needs. The point is, we are to feed them, we are to clothe them, we are to spend time with them, and we are to take special interest in them. We are to care about them as people. We are to be involved in their lives. Fourthly, we raise our children as God would have us to raise them, by disciplining them. For as God calls us in His Word, we read in Proverbs 22 and verse 15, foolishness is bound up, stored up, locked in, not the head of the child, but the heart of the child. However, the rod of correction will drive it far from it. The problem with our children, just like with all unsaved people, is the problem of the heart. And dear friends, it is our job as parents through the means of spanking them and verbal correction, in driving that foolishness out of them. It is our task, a task which God has committed to our hands, that we must actively be involved in, for if we don't do it, don't be surprised if God disciplines us himself. Fifthly, then, we raise our children as God would have us to raise them, by praying for them daily, asking the Lord of heaven and earth to make them Christians. We take care of them by praying for them. Lord, go after them. Lord, make them Christians. Lord, give them no peace until they find peace in you. Lord, hedge them in, protect them, keep them from the devil. Protect them morally, spiritually, emotionally, socially. Protect them in all ways, O God, but bring them to yourself. Save them, Lord. Give me godly seed. Well, next in 3b, Solomon says, note the language, that the fruit of the womb is a reward. Now, what does this mean? Well, while certainly it doesn't mean that those who can't have children aren't rewarded by God, because this is absolutely not the case, it does, however, mean that our children are one blessing that the Lord bestows upon us in his goodness. Now, clearly, this is a fact that is taught in many places in the Word of God. Because if we were to see, rather search the Scriptures through and through, we would see that, in fact, the fruit of the womb, that is to say, one's offspring, are viewed in a very positive light. Now, just to give you some examples of this, note the references. We see this first in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 3. Genesis 28 and verse 3, where Isaac blesses Jacob. And in blessing him, we read in that chapter the words that say, he says to him, "May God Almighty bless you." And how did he want him to do this? Well, he says, "May God Almighty bless you." How? By making you fruitful, so that you may become an assembly of peoples. Secondly, Genesis 33 and verse 5. Note that reference. There we have that occasion where Jacob sees Esau after a long time of having been apart from one another. And there we're told that when Esau saw all the children that Jacob had, he said to him, "Who are these with you?" And Jacob replied by saying, "These are the children whom God graciously has given to your servant." You see his disposition? God has graciously given these children to me, so that in the Israelite family, children are viewed in the right way, in a positive sense. God in grace has given these children to me, in addition, in ascribing the blessing of children. We see in the very next psalm, Psalm 128, there in our Bibles, next to where we are now, a psalm which is really a companion to the psalm that we are considering tonight, that in speaking about how God normally blesses a family, we're told in verse 3, note the language, "Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table." And then somewhat in a different light, and this really jumped out at me some weeks ago as I was working my way through the book of Exodus in my morning devotions. This is striking. Exodus chapter 1. There you have the whole little section where the midwives, the Egyptian midwives, hide the male Hebrew boys from the decree of Pharaoh to go take them to the river and drowned them. And we're told there that as a reward to these godly midwives, that the passage says in Exodus chapter 1, that because they feared God, the Lord provided families for them. Think of all the blessings that God could have given those midwives. They risked their lives. What was the reward that God gave them? Children. That was the reward. Children. That's what God gave them in His great design. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I trust that the point of what I'm setting forth now is plain. According to the Bible, our offspring are an expression of God's goodness upon our lives. Whether they are saved or not, our children are a reward in what they are, namely image bearers of God. Whether they are saved or not, our children are a reward in what they bring us, that is to say, oftentimes, great joy. And whether our children are saved or not, they are a reward in their usefulness to us as Christians, especially concerning our sanctification. And so in connection to what I said in the outset of the message, for us as Christians, to view our children as a distraction, as a nuisance, is that which is completely unbiblical, completely godless. For us to view them as a liability instead of an asset is faulty thinking. Get it out of your minds this night. Settle it for once. For as Spurgeon rightly said in commenting on our verse here, quote, God gives us children not as a penalty nor as a burden, but as a favor. He says they are, quote, doubtful blessings only if we are doubtful persons. For where society is rightly ordered, children are to be regarded not as an encumbrance, but as an inheritance. They are to be received not with regret, but as a reward. Well, as Solomon goes on in verse 4 to describe our children, he does so by saying, note the language, that like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Now, what exactly do these words mean? Well, the meaning of the words would have been very familiar, again, to those living in ancient times, because in ancient times, the more arrows you had, the stronger you appeared. To have a lot of arrows was a symbol of strength. And so simply stated, Solomon here was saying that children are a blessing from the Lord because just as arrows are indispensable for a warrior to succeed in battle, so also children are invaluable defenders and protectors of their parents in difficult times. And he will elaborate upon this point in just a moment. Now, what's also interesting here to consider on somewhat of a different note is that in our passage, Solomon speaks about the children of one's youth. And here again is another concept which is pretty foreign in our day. In our day, most people wait a very long time to get married. And they wait a long time, additionally, to have children, typically speaking. But clearly, such a practice is different than what the Bible advocates. Again, in contrast to many in our day, back when our psalm was written, people were not waiting until they were 45 years old to get married and have children. No, rather, in biblical times, people got married at a young age and they had children at a young age. And I say that this is still a good practice for us as Christians. Well, in carrying the arrow image a bit further, in speaking about our children, Solomon concludes this psalm in verse 5 by saying, note the words, happy or satisfied or privileged is the man, contrary to what people tell us in our day, privileged is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Well, despite the torrent of popular propaganda in our day against having children, despite all of the negativity that is connected to this topic, for how in the world can we afford having children anyway, so they say, here we see that God pronounces a blessing upon the man, upon the family that has a full quiver or case of them. Well, of course, there's no question about it. If our children are not saved, they could be a heartache and a heartbreak to us. However, oftentimes, even in common grace, if they were raised right, they can still be somewhat of a blessing to us. Now, we might ask, who are the they in the passage that are spoken of as not being ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate? You see it there in 5b. who's in view here? Well, here I agree with Calvin when he said that these individuals are the children of their parents. And so the point seems to be that these godly, these upright children would defend their parents' good name before any who would speak against them and so assure their just treatment. As one writer says, since the children have received a godly example at home, when they come together in the city gate, the place where the court was held, they will speak on behalf of their aging parents in the presence of their enemies. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them, that his children, they, the children, shall not be ashamed of their parents. Why? Because they've seen their godly lives the whole time. But rather, they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Again, in Jerusalem, the gate was the place where official matters took place, where court proceedings happened. And there, if one's father was being charged with this thing or that thing, the children would rise up and say, no, it's not so, if in fact it wasn't so. They would defend their godly parents. And this is the point of the passage. And so ends then our considerations of Psalm 127 for this evening. This is a great psalm. It's a psalm that's been in my heart for some time now to preach to you. And this psalm very plainly identifies God as the master house builder. This is a psalm which gives us much food for thought, much to think upon, especially living in the day that we live in. And as I close, I want to do so by making several applications. And I'll begin by speaking first to you, dear parents, here this evening, once again. My dear parents in this place, in taking the imagery of children as arrows, I want you to remember three important things. And the first is this, that arrows need to be shaped. Arrows need to be shaped. The point is, no arrow begins straight and ready for battle. And so the soldier in ancient times, if he would shoot a straight arrow, had to spend time whittling and sharpening the branch into a well-fashioned arrow. And so I say, metaphorically speaking, that the same is true with our children. They need to be shaped. They need to be molded. They need to be trained in the way that they should go so that when they are older, they will not depart from it, to quote Solomon in Proverbs 22 and verse 6. And so again, as I said earlier, dear brothers and sisters, spend time with your children. Mold them, shape them through the Word of God, by the Word of God. Mold them and shape them by your godly character and example. Mold and shape them by crying out to God on their behalf. Oh God, save their souls. Secondly, arrows need to be directed. Arrows need to be directed. A well-shaped arrow must also be careful that it would hit its target if it's going to do that which it was intended to do. And so the same is true with our children. Dear parents, we must teach our children to have a Godward perspective in all that they do. Shooting heavenward, as it were. Aiming for the glory of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Our children must regularly be directed out of the broad path that leads to destruction and pointed to the narrow path that leads to life. Thirdly, then, arrows must be released. Arrows must be released. And here's some of you say, no, I don't want to release my arrows. I want to keep them all the day long. However, parents, if the archer's mission is to be completed, he must shoot the arrow. He must let it go. And we are raising our children to get them out of our homes. Not necessarily. But we are raising them. We are pointing them in a direction so that they'll go forward in the world and glorify that name of Jesus Christ our Lord. We're not raising them just to keep them to ourselves. We want them to make their mark on society as godly men and women who glorify the only Savior, Jesus our God. And so arrows must be released. At the right time, in the right situation, the right circumstance, we must let them go. As hard as it is. As hard as it will be. We must let them fly. Secondly, this evening, I want to speak to you children here. Dear children, I want to say that because you're being raised in a Christian home, you are blessed indeed. I mean, you are blessed. You have parents who by and large view you as a blessing from God. And I hope they view you as this much more after the message. They love you. They want you to do well. They are your best friends. They're there to talk to you, pray with you, pray for you, cry with you, encourage you, motivate you. They're there for the long haul. You got a great situation. A great situation. But I ask you here this evening, dear Christians, dear children rather. Our Bibles tell us that children are a blessing from the Lord. And so I ask you, young ones, will you be a blessing from the Lord to your parents? Will you bring them joy and not grief? And of course, ultimately, as I said a moment ago, this will be seen if you become a Christian. For as John can say, I have no greater joy than my children walk in truth. The greatest joy you could bring to your parents' heart, and yes, the heart of God, is that you fly to Christ and be saved. That He makes you a new person. That He borns you again by His mighty Holy Spirit. You know, children, it's true. You may become the greatest blessing to your parents' life or the greatest curse. The greatest blessing or the greatest curse. And I pray that none of you in this place will ever be a curse to your parents. I pray that none of you will prove to be arrows in their hearts instead of arrows that they can shoot out for the glory and praise of the gospel. Thirdly then, and this is for those of you here who may never get married because you choose not to get married, which is a biblical option. Or those of you here who are married and can't have children. My dear ones, I ask you this night to please pray for us who have children. Pray for us. If you choose to remain single your whole life, pray for those with children. If you're married and you can't have children and God hasn't given you that particular stewardship, pray for us who have children. Pray especially for the children who are being raised and reared in this place. Pray for the Lord's blessings on our labors. Pray that God will make them Christians. Speak to the kids about their souls. Speak to them about their obedience in the home or the lack thereof. Spend time with our children. Get to know them. Be a blessing to them. You have a unique ministry in this place. Use it. Fourthly. And lastly for this evening. And this is for all of us collectively as a congregation. Dear brothers and sisters, as I have been thinking upon our passage and thinking how I can take the words and apply them to us collectively as a local body, in view of verse 1 specifically, I want us as a local congregation to always be sure that we keep these words before us as a people. Note the words again. Specifically 1a. Solomon says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Now, while of course, as Christians, we must labor hard for the cause, honor, and glory of Jesus Christ our Lord, we are to toil hard in all that we do. We are to use our energy and our strength for the kingdom of Christ. We are to do that. However, dear brothers and sisters, we must never forget that in all of our doing, we desperately need God. Unless the Lord builds the house in this place, we will labor in vain. And for those of us who are workaholics, when it comes to the kingdom of God, we must keep this always before us. We are to labor. Paul can say, I toiled night and day. That's who I want to be. However, in all of our laboring, let us not forget, God. We must never forget God. In all that we'll do, in all that we'll strive for, in every evangelistic outreach and conference and project and whatever it might be, always put before our mind's eye, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. May we be a people, therefore, that are constantly looking to the Lord to bless our efforts. Not doing without praying, not praying without doing, but doing and praying together. What did Jesus say in John chapter 15 and verse 5? You know the words. There he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides, he who remains, he who is vitally connected to me by faith, and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. New Testament counterpart. Without me, you can do nothing. Wonderful how those two verses go together. Let's be looking to Jesus all of our days. Let's be serious about prayer, serious about laboring for God, but remembering all the while, we need His power. We need His strength. We need Him to open hearts, Him to open doors which no man can close, and to close doors which no man can open. We need Him to go before us in all that we do. And if we have this posture, if we adopt this disposition, we will be blessed indeed. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Paul, who did it? Was it you or Christ? Both. It was Paul and Christ. I can do all things. You better believe it. I can do them all, Paul says. However, he didn't stop there. He says, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. That's how we need to live as Christians. Not passively saying, oh, God will build the house. Not saying, God will build it so we'll do nothing. No, but saying, we will do all that we can do. And we will look to God to bless all of our labors. What a glorious truth in the Word of God. May the Lord help us to believe it and to act upon it appropriately. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for such a passage as Psalm 127. Lord, it corrects us. It puts our perspective back in the right place. Forgive us, Lord, for adopting a worldly mindset concerning our homes and our children. Help us, Lord, in this place to love this psalm. Help us to see it realized in our own lives, O God. Own all that we do for your glory and honor. Bless our homes. Bless our church. Use us, we pray. Again, Lord, forgive us for where we've fallen short in these matters tonight. Cleanse us in the blood of your Son. Renew our vigor. Help us to raise our children and to order our homes in ways that glorify your most holy and blessed name. We call upon you for all of these things. We ask them through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.